And it's really kind of a neat story, and we talked about how important the date was of Nehemiah being sent back to rebuild the wall in the city. And this really is, the book of Nehemiah, chapters 1 through 6, is about the rebuilding of the city and the walls. You could say it's the restoration of the city. And then as we get to chapter 7 is going to be a transition, because the work will be done as far as the rebuilding of the city, and the focus will then be on the people. The purpose of the rebuilding of the city was so that God could restore or revive the children of Israel, is what we're going to see. So we have the restoration of the city, and then the application of what God is doing there as his focus turns to restoring his you know, the children of Israel, the remnant that is returned to the city. So really a beautiful picture, and it's neat. We're right there at that time of transition. Now we know that the enemy of God, whenever the work of God is being done, that the enemy of God is going to come and try and stir things up. And it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono." Those of you been around, it's not Mr. Bill. If you ever watch that. We got the puppies, and somebody here gave us puppy toys, and one of them's a Mr. Bill. And every time the puppy bites on Mr. Bill, he says, "Oh no." It's a constant reminder of elementary school, if you can believe that. "But they thought to do to me harm." And so now we see there are going to be a number of different attacks. Look, we're told that we should know the wiles of the devil, that we have, and he hasn't come up with anything new. We know that. But where the work is being done is where the most intense attacks are going to be. And because God wants to, the enemy wants to disrupt and stop the work of God. You know, I was just talking about the Seder, just that day. There was, I think my allergies were a mess, and Pam said, Kevin had a headache that morning, and Pam's, and so it could have, we knew that it was an attack of the enemy. Just pray and get about the work in the preparation and stuff like that. But it seems to always come true that when there's work being done. And the first attack here is to compromise. "Come and meet us in the plain of Ono." The word Ono is wealth. It means wealth, prosperity. And you see the picture of what they're trying to do. Let's get... They'd already asked if they could, a while ago, if they could help rebuild the temple, and they were shut down. And now they're getting all stirred up because there was going to be protection. The city was going to be fortified from their attacks. And so they are why don't you come to the plain of wealth? You have this picture of where they were dwelling, probably to try and get Nehemiah to say, "Hey, Nehemiah, why don't you just bring everybody here? Everything's already established. The house, we have plenty of housing and everything else. You don't need to finish what you're doing there. That's a lot of hard work." The idea of compromise. And he said, "I sent messengers to them saying, 'I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?'" The scripture says friendship with the world is enmity with God. And I like the fact that Nehemiah was willing to stand upon his principles. He knew what God had called him to do and that it needed to be done. You know, there's a lot of work for the Lord that has started, that gets started and is never finished. Whether it be, just being because of distraction or people not following through. As I had said, there are three kinds of people in the world: those that get things done, those that watch things get things get done, and those who wonder how things got done. And Nehemiah is going to get things done, but you know, just so much of what is done in the name of the Lord not getting done. So much compromise in the church today, and I know that what I'm called to do in teaching the Word of God is not very popular today, to stand on God's truth, and I'm not going to compromise that. No doubt, I've been called names that I'm narrow-minded, I'm closed-minded, and absolutely, because when Jesus Christ came in and cleaned me up, He cleansed my mind and He closed my mind to the untruths and everything else. But there is only one way to salvation. And God's plan of restoring mankind and restoring our lives is right here in the Scriptures. There's not another way, and it is not to be compromised in the church. And we're going to see that God is going to do that specific work, that work of revival. We're going to take a look at that with the children of Israel. But there is no doubt that along the way, and those of you who have been with me for 15 years, is I've walked in this calling, have seen the different attacks of the enemy. And certainly one would be to compromise, to turn from the work, or to ease, you know, to be at ease. And they sent me, verse 4, this message four times, and I answered them in the same manner. But they then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. So the first attack is going to be compromise, and he would not compromise. He would not compromise what he knew, what he was supposed to do, what he was there for, what God had called him to. And then it says, in it was written, it is reported among the nations. That word reported is rumored among the nations. And Gishom says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. Rumors, you know, the idea of gossip. I was just thinking about it. You know, God's doing a really neat work through Pastor Kirk over in Waterford. But I have, in a number of occasions, I've gotten a phone call from another pastor. I've had a number of people here in the church come up and say, you know, I heard that, you know, Pastor Kirk was looking to leave Calvary Chapel of Waterford. That's rumor. It's based on nothing. It's gossip. And I know Pastor Kirk, and like I said, God's doing a really neat work through him. He's not leaving Waterford. If you've heard that from somebody, you know, and here's how we need to deal with rumors. And I love many of you that have not been with the Calvary Chapel Movement for a long time, don't know Pastor Chuck's assistant for a long time. His name is Romaine. He was an ex-Marine sergeant. He was about this tall. He had Coke bottle glasses. I mean, it was a treat to see the guy, right? It's not somebody that you would that you would stand at attention to if you just saw him walking around until you heard him talk, you know. But you know, in his book Second, I think he lays out how he dealt with rumor and gossip at Calvary Chapel. It might have been in Second, but I know the story that people were kind of afraid to go to him, because when they would come and they would say, hey, Pastor, you know, Romaine, I heard this. And he'd go, where did you hear it? Well, so-and-so told me, great. And he would grab that person and he'd go to so-and-so. I said, tell him what you just told me. So where did you hear that from? And he'd take those two until he got to the source and dealt with it and put it to an end. Now, I'm 99.9% sure where the rumors are coming from concerning Waterford. Listen, that's gossip. It is rumor. It is a tactic of the enemy to put a wrench in the work of God that God is doing at Waterford. And it honestly, when these things come up, it throws me off. I get irritated because I know the things that have been done in ministry here, the undermining and the gossip and the whispering that has happened, especially in the first about 8 years of ministry here. It's hard. Stop. Because, and listen, I'm not saying that those persons were agents of the enemy, but in gossip, when these rumors are started, you can be unwittingly used by the enemy to disrupt the work. So be very careful of those things. And you know, if we all were to address rumors and gossip the way that Romaine did, it doesn't need to get to the pastorate. You know what I'm saying? Or the pastor, well, fancy. But it doesn't need to get to the leadership. We can all, where did you hear that? I want to hear it from, and get to the source and just and put an end to it before it creates problems or shipwrecks in the church. Rumors, gossip, probably one of the most destructive things, if not the most destructive thing, that can run through a church when going unchecked. And so, rumors, the second attack is going to be a rumor. Here's the thing. Nehemiah was sent by the king. He had the king's approval. He was a very valued administrator of the king, very close to the king. And Nehemiah probably knew if that letter goes back that Artaxerxes wasn't going to take it at face value. He was going to get to the bottom of it. But he said, I sent to him saying, no such thing as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they are all were trying to make us afraid, saying, their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. And so he just continues to put his hand to the work and, not be discouraged. Obviously, the enemy wants to discourage Nehemiah, discourage the children of Israel. We've seen that Nehemiah has addressed some of the issues from within, the leadership that was leveraging their goods, the grains and the things that the people needed for food, and they were putting them, they were foreclosing on their houses, they were enslaving their kids, and Nehemiah said, man, that's not what the Word of God says. And so Nehemiah addressing those things, but also the enemy trying to use them against Nehemiah. Said, afterwards, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come and kill you. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And so the third attack was to get Nehemiah alone. And this isn't compromised. Nehemiah was not called to be a priest or to serve in the temple. And Nehemiah is going to say, man, look, that would have been sin for him to do that. Because only the priests and the Levites were allowed to serve in the temple. But isn't that just a tactic of the... It's such a simple tactic that has confused a lot of people today that believe, well, I don't need to go to church. I can stay at home and still be a Christian. You know what? I am the Pillsbury Doughboy when I'm alone. And I believe the enemy knows that. And it's almost as if you're saying, let's go get alone. Let's sit down. You know, and this was a prophet supposedly of the Lord. So false prophets have already filtered in to Jerusalem, thus saith the Lord, and telling people that, you know, God wants you to do this, God wants you to do that. But, you know, Nehemiah knew that strength comes by being with other people. Strength for us, the church and Christians, that's why it says don't forsake the gathering together of the saints. It's so important because we're not called to walk this faith, our faith alone. We're to strengthen one another and encourage one another. And here they're trying to get Nehemiah on their own and really to disobey God. And, you know, what was when Saul... Saul lost favor with God because Saul decided that he was going to offer his own sacrifice because he couldn't wait for Samuel, who was the one that was ordained by God to offer the sacrifice and to serve before the Lord. And what did Samuel say to Saul? Obedience. God desires obedience over sacrifice. And he made a mistake. And so Nehemiah was not going to step out of line. He was not going to compromise that either. He was not going to go in where he did not belong. And, you know, and it's so interesting. We've had through the years, it almost started right away as the transition happened and God called me into the ministry. Pastor Dave went out. You know, those people that were here because Dave was the pastor. I understand. Look, you know, people like certain styles and stuff like that. That's fine. I knew certain... people would leave, and people kept leaving, and then people would leave and say, the Holy Spirit isn't here anymore. I called them the prophets of doom. Here we are 15 minutes, years later, the Lord blessing us beyond measure, you know, because it's not me, it's not about who the pastor is at the place, it's about the work that God is doing and the Word of God, which we're going to see is it is primary to God's work in the church. It was going to be primary to God's restoration of the children of Israel, the Word of God. Had the Word of God ever been compromised, had I ever listened to any of these people, if I had ever changed what God, you know, who I am and what God had called me to be, well, we might not be here today. But there were, I call it the prophets of doom. There was a guy that left and said that the church will not survive without his tithe. We will not be around. And what did God do? He blessed us like 100-fold of that tithe. It's unbelievable. So we see that discouragement, trying to get along, you know, and it was about the time, just kind of, a lot of you know kind of the things that went on behind the scenes, the whispers, there was a time I would hide in my office. I didn't want to come out. It was hard to come up and to deliver a message and to teach the Word of God because I knew afterwards I would get critique, text messages. It was miserable. And it wasn't God making it miserable, it was certain people that were making it miserable. And it was about that time, it's very interesting, a couple of elders had already left, one of them that I was really close with, and that I confided a lot in and spent a lot of time with, he had gone, moved on. It was about that time that Pastor Kevin, the Lord just told him, you need to start going in early and sitting down with Bill an hour before service. So that I would not remove myself, right? Because I would have been more easily picked off by the enemy in the discouragement and all the other things that are going on. So Kevin would come on Sunday mornings, and he would, and on Wednesday nights, an hour before service, and he'd just come in and he goes, nothing in particular. The Lord told me to come, and we'd sit down, and it was encouraging. It was strengthening me and stuff. And the Lord knew that I probably would, you know, who knows? Who knows? I'm stubborn and I'm arrogant, so I don't know that I would have given up that easily, but certainly was struggling, and God knew it, and he knew that I needed my brothers here to strengthen me, and my brothers and sisters. So, and certainly Nehemiah, not only leading but doing the work alongside of these people, was very important. And I said, should such a man as I flee? Oh, sorry, and going to the temple. He said, then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason, he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. You know, kind of the other thing too, you know, looking back on the life of David, right? David was what got David in trouble. He was supposed to be leading his armies. He was supposed to be in the battle. And it said, at a time when kings were to be at war, he's back at the castle, relaxing, kind of there, probably alone. His eyes are wandering and sees a beautiful woman bathing on her roof. Always a dangerous thing. When I drank, I liked drinking alone. When nobody knew, nobody was around, because I could just do whatever I wanted to do. Dangerous. Dangerous, I think, for most of us. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. The wall was finished. The work was completed. He wasn't distracted. He wasn't dissuaded. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. The fourth attack, discord. That happened here too. There were some people who disagreed with how the Lord was leading me as the pastor of Calvary Chapel, and they conspired with some people in leadership here, and it kind of came to a head, and I let the Lord handle it. It was part of that whole thing going on back then. I'm not going to get too much into it, but, you know, it happens, and God wants, or not God, but the enemy wants us to live in fear of man and not him, and in awe of him. And we're going to see that Nehemiah says, look, they did it for the sole purpose that I would be afraid. What is the world's weapon today? The spirit of this world, fear. You're going to die. You're going to die. You're going to die. And the church gets, we're going to die. Well, that's what the Bible says. You know that, right? You know you're going to die. And that's not to be flippant. That's just, right? We're not living to die. We're not called to live to die. We're called to die to live, die to ourselves and to live in Christ. And that's the message of the gospel. That's our hope. So that we don't struggle. There's nothing wrong with medications and taking vitamins and eating healthy and all these other things so that we have a greater quality of life. But somehow we've all been tricked into, if you do this, it will extend your life this many years. If you do this, it's going to shorten your life for so many years. And you know, all you have to do is step back and say, these things that are disproven by the life. You know, there are people that have smoked that lived to 98, 100 and drank, right? Or whatever. There are people, run, and I always say this, growing up, run for life. Jim Fix, it almost convinced me, I'm gonna run, I'm gonna get healthy. You know, this is back in high school, I was already playing basketball, so I was already doing it. But he died running. Well, that wasn't a very good, right? That wasn't a very good message for running. And my mom, she used to put wheat germ. She had came up with this great idea when we were kids, because you know, I liked Frank and Barry, and my brother liked Count Chocula, which is just pure sugar. And but if we had the big wheat ones, not wheat thins, but the big ones, shredded wheat, put in hot water, soften it up, then let it milk with sugar. You had to have sugar. So my mom came up with a sugar substitute, wheat germ. And it wasn't a sugar substitute. How did I get to wheat germ? What's that? Yeah, sorry. But you know, convinced. Oh yeah, convinced. They have us convinced that if we do this, look, God's clear. There's all a day that God has. He's already written that day out in our lives. And we can have a quality of life of living with Christ, a life of joy and peace, right? And all that He offers. Or we can have a life of turmoil and trial and discouragement and everything else by rejecting Him. It's not going to change the day that God has determined for each of us. And it may, and another struggle is that fair? Is it not fair? Well, God's sovereign. He's the giver of life. He's the author and, right? He's the author and finisher of our faith. I'm fine with it. Just, I don't want to burn, you know, I have those deals with, as long as it doesn't take a long time, Lord, and I don't suffer, you take me whenever you want. The sooner the better, with the way the world's going, right? But fear. There should be no fear of death. And I'm saying that because it's easy to say, right? But the more we understand our Lord and the plan that He has for us, right, and eternal life, the less we're rattled by these things, and should be. And so the enemy, though, wants us to live in fear. Fear of this and fear of that, and, you know, Jesus isn't going to return. You've been saying that for a long time. What does the Scripture say? That they're going to mock us. Say, where's the hope of His return? You guys have been talking about that. I remember in 88, 89, 90, going to Calvary Chapel, West Covina. The rapture of the church. It's the first time I heard, and here's the thing, we're about to look at probably one of the very first examples of expository teaching of the Word of God when Ezra sits down with the law of God with the children of Israel. So important that we see this example and how it affected the people who had ears to hear. We're going to see that. But the first time I walk into Calvary Chapel, West Covina, and didn't hear a sermonette or a topical study. And I was raised in the Baptist church. Look, you're going to hell. If you don't get this, what I'm saying, you're going to hell. And then the Presbyterian church, you know, I don't know if I ever learned anything there. I learned more in Sunday school than I did. And Pastor Ray was a great guy. I mean, you know, good guy. So sermonettes. Pastor Chuck says sermonettes make Christianettes. And topical teaching, although not bad, can become a kind of a tool of the pastor to just focus on the topics that the pastor likes, the pet topics. Now we have a lot of topical teaching pastors that all they do is talk about good, good, good. Oh, you're so good. Oh, God wants you to be rich and blessed and everything else. And they leave out all of the other things that we should be afraid of, being lost in sin and those things. So, but the teaching of the Word of God is so important. And as I remember, man, going in and actually hearing the Word of God taught. And hearing the Word of God taught, it moved me. It wasn't an emotional, experiential thing. It spoke to my heart. It opened me up. It showed me who I really was and who God is and how much He loved me and what He had done for me. And I already believed in the Lord, but it really helped me to understand all that God had done to restore the relationship with mankind and how the Word of God speaks to all of that. So important. And so we're going to see that God is going to transition from this focus on the rebuilding of the city and practically move into focusing on the children of Israel. But the work needed to be done. The walls needed to be done. What a blessing it is to come in here. Could you imagine having a service and me trying to teach the Word of God as we sat at the corner, in the middle of the corner of Long Lake and John R., right? Where, you know, there are Sanballats and Tobias and Geshems driving cars all over here. And we wouldn't be able to focus. We have a sanctuary. God, it was so that they could have a sense of protection so that God could then work on them. And so the work needed to be done. And we have that here. What a beautiful, you know, we have the sanctuary. And it's not about the building, right? It's about what God wants to do here and in it through us. Then it was, chapter 7, when the wall was built and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani. And it's very interesting because at the very beginning, what does it say? He gets a report from the brethren. It says, and Hanani was the guy. And here we now, it's as if it was his brother, Hanani, who comes back to Shushan and reports, man, things are bad. The enemy is all over the people. The city's in ruins. The temple's rebuilt, but they have no leadership. They're prophesying willy-nilly. The people are in trouble. There's no truth. What did he say? My brother Hanani told me that. Here he is. And then Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. Feared God. Faithful and fearing God. We need more faithful men and women who fear God in the church. more than this world. And I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun is hot. And while they stand guard, let them shut and bar the doors and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station and another in front of his own house. You know, it's kind of a theme here. You know, stay in your lane. There's a lot of people that in ministry that aren't called. There are a lot of people, you know, one of the things, and I'm not going to say, you know, we're not seminarians, Calvary Chapel. We believe that God equips those he calls, not necessarily calls the equipped. There are a lot of people think that they're equipped or that they're supposed to be in the ministry that go to seminary, that go to theological schools and are shipwrecked. They leave completely ruined in unbelief. Because they weren't called to that. And we believe that, you know, at Calvary Chapel, that I certainly was not the equipped. And when God was calling, I was not answering. And when I did, we had a long discussion about, Lord, you're wrong, and this can't be your idea. Right? But this stand, you know, they were to take care of their home and the area in front of their home, the wall that was in front of their home. They weren't to go down the road and let their neighbors or the people down there tell, you know, you should be doing it this way. Right? But this doing the work that God has called you to and to focus on that, stay focused on that. I mean, there's a lot of people in the church that I should be in that position, right? Or I should have that title. We did that, ushers, had shirts that said usher. And man, some of those guys, they were ushering because they had a badge, right? Worst thing we could do, man, just, you know, and I've said this, I don't manage anybody here. God has, those that are serving here, God's called you to serve. If you're not doing what God has called you to do, it'll become evident, and I'll address it then. Otherwise, serve the Lord as you're led by the Spirit. Don't get out of your lane, you know. God's got people to take care of the things that need to be taken care of here. Why don't we vote for deacons? You haven't been here. We used to vote for deacons, and we had people we had one disappear for 4 months, didn't know where the person was at, and all of a sudden showed up one day, and was wearing his usher shirt at the door. Came for about 2 or 3 weeks, and we're a couple of standing around going, "Where you been?" Oh, and he goes, notice your back and you're already out. Yeah, he goes, yeah. He goes, voting for deacons coming up. So he came back so that people would vote for him to be a deacon. And so when I became pastor, I decided we're not doing that, because there are going to be people that want to be a deacon or a deaconess to have the title and not necessarily be deaconing or deaconessing in their lives. I believe that the whole church should be deacons and deaconesses. Every one of you should be serving the body in some way as God calls you to it and works that in your life. And if you're not, then you're not walking in obedience to what God wants to do in and through you for the body of Christ. And that's between you and Him. And so we don't have a vote for deacons and deaconesses. I just leave that up to the Lord and to you, his children, and you figure it out. Now, leadership, if as you move in, that becomes something that then you know, is prayed over, and God will reveal that calling upon people, and we recognize that. But otherwise, serve the Lord Jesus Christ and serve His church. Stay in your lane. If you get out of your lane, then I'll say something, and hopefully we'll be okay. But and the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not rebuilt. And my God put it into my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, the people, that they might be registered by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of those who had come up in the first return, and found written in it. So, and we know Ezra had that genealogy. It still existed there. This wasn't so much a census as it was to draw the attention, because most of the people there in small groups were living outside of Jerusalem proper, and there weren't many people in Jerusalem. So a lot of the houses and so there are empty areas all over the place. You know, there some of these families had huge expanses of wall that they had to build, and so it was Nehemiah's hope to get people to move into Jerusalem. Now that the walls were built, it'd be much easier to protect them and for the protection of the city. And so now the focus is on the people. And these are the people of the province who came back from captivity, of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away, who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, every one to his city. And so those, the original ones, those who came with Zerubbabel, were all of these guys. And there's a bunch of hard names. And there's a lot of hard names. We go down to 39. The priests came up, the sons of Jediah, the house of Jeshua. Verse 43, the Levites, the sons of Jeshua of Kadmiel. And then 46, the Nethinim, to serve the priest, the Levites and the priests, the Nethinim. And then down to 61. And then these were the ones who came up from Tel Melah, Tel Harsha, and Immer. They could not identify their father's house nor their lineage, whether they were of Israel. And then these were the people they sought their listing, verse 64, among those who were registered by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood and as defiled. You remember, originally those had come, if they could not prove their genealogy, if they didn't have a traceable genealogy, they yet were claiming to be of the Levites or of the priesthood and wanted to serve, Ezra, were not going to allow them to serve. They had to prove it. It's been said they could not prove they had genuine Levi genes. You like that? Okay, sorry. Levi shaking his head. Praise God. Thank you, brother. And the governor said to them they should not eat of the most holy things till a priest can consult the Urim and Thummim. Now, the Urim and Thummim was... all we know is what the rabbinical history kind of says about the Urim and Thummim were supposedly worn by the high priest around the neck over the breastplate. It would have been some kind of a sack or a bag, and it was believed that it was a white stone and a black stone, and they would pray and they would ask the Lord for an answer, and then the priest would reach into the bag, and if they drew the white stone, then it was God's answer of yes, and if they drew the black stone, you were blackballed. That's where we get our blackballed today, that idea that God was saying no. The word, the Urim and Thummim mean literally light and perfection, seeking the Lord for His direction on these things. And so that was that's believed to be the purpose of the Urim and the Thummim. And so there was 42,000. There were a bunch of them. There's roughly about 50,000 that would be recognized. And then verse 73, so the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the Nethinim, and all Israel dwelt in their cities. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. The seventh month, that's when Feast of Tabernacles, Day of Atonement. There are three feasts during that time that the children of Israel were to recognize. Very interesting. We're going to see that from the time of Joshua, we talked about how they had, there is no record of them ever celebrating Jubilee. Yet it seems that Nehemiah addressed the usury and taking, making indentured servants basically of their brethren. The nobles and the rich were doing that so that the people could eat. And so he said, man, you need to return all of it. You need to put a stop to this right now. It was almost like the very first Jubilee as God brings the children of Israel back in without them even recognizing that they were to return land. They were to return the children and the people back to their inheritance in their home. So we're going to see now that from the days of Joshua, they hadn't even observed tabernacles. We know that there were years that they didn't observe Passover because good kings would come back into Judah, and it said that Josiah was the last one. That once he heard the word of God and realized that they were in error, brought them back into the recognizing the Feast of Passover and those things. So now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. And we talked about the water gate and the different gates. And the water gate, speaking of the word of God, that we're to be washed and cleansed. That's one of the purposes of God's word. We're going to see that God's word is the primary source of revival and restoration. Everything else flows from that. Today, you drive by churches, revival is here. Revival going on here. Revival starts here. And this isn't, I'm not blowing my own horn or anything like that, but I often wonder if I walk in there if I'm going to hear the Word of God being taught, because if the Word of God isn't being taught, there is no revival going on. It is experiential and feely-feely stuff that's going on there. The world, the church institutions are crying out for revival. I was talking to Pastor Brian out of Norwalk, the group that comes out here from Downey. He said, Bill, pray for a fresh outpouring of the Spirit upon the pastors here down in Southern California. We need it. Now, I know the Word of God's being taught there, but they're crying for revival, for the Lord to move. And we hear it from so many places, because we know the time is drawing near. Lord, are you going to move one more time? So the word of, by the water gate, the water of the word, Jesus Christ is the word of God. So anybody who drinks from this water will never thirst again, but up from within will rise, it will swell rivers of living water. The Watergate is where, it was down in the southwest part of the city, a big area. That is where most of the spring of Gihon flowed into the pool of Siloam, but it was where most of the water for the city of Jerusalem would come in. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Who could hear with understanding. And so revival here is going to begin with the Word of God and hearing the Word of God. Not just listening. You know, there's a big difference between listening and hearing. When I do fundraisers. I used to, because I coached also, and I knew when a athlete was just listening to me, or they were really hearing me. And so I would ask them, I said, what do you listen with? Or what do you hear with? They say, your ears. No, you hear with your eyes. You listen with your ears. It's kind of backwards, right? Seems like it. But what this is talking about is those who gave attention to the teaching of the word, who heard it, and it got past this down into here. Matter of 12 inches. Is life or death. And he read from it in the open square, what was in front of the water gate, from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, not just listening. And we're going to see that it affected each of those who could hear with understanding. Those who couldn't hear with understanding, they set it up so that they could be taught what it meant, so that they would have the proper understanding. The people that would miss out, you know, I was thinking about this, how often we go and we hear the Word of God, and as we're hearing the Word of God, going, oh man, does so-and-so need to hear that? Oh boy, I wish so-and-so was here to hear that one. Oh, that message was for them. And completely miss it. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood some guys, some of the easy names and some hard names. Really, what's kind of neat, I'm going to give you a picture, and it's neat when you do some of these name studies. It has a lot of meaning to those that were God called to stand along with Ezra, not only as the word was being read, but then those that were at his right hand and his left hand, and that would go out and were going to help give meaning to. So here it is. You can just go in line. I just kind of wrote these down as they're given in the verse. And on the right hand were the gift of God. Here, that Shema is hearing, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. That's the Shema. Hearing, God has answered, flame of God, portion of God, work of God, and on his left stood, God has ransomed him, who is like God, the king appointed of God, or the king of God, enriched and princely, considerate judge, or one who is straightforward, one who speaks straight. God has remembered and to make amends, to be safe. There is safety in what, you know, what God was doing. So you get this picture of how God is going to minister to the children of Israel, all of the things that God, you know, intends from the Word of God when we come together, you know, come together and we hear it, that we understand who God is. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. I always wrestle if I should make you all stand for the whole time that I'm up here reading the Word of God. Because that's what they did back then. Greg, don't. Don't tempt me, sorry. But that's what they would do. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So the first Pentecostals were there. Now, we don't consider ourselves Pentecostal, although some say that we came out of the Azusa Street revival and all the Pentecostal. We're charismatic. We believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. We believe that God can do whatever he wants to do through his children if we're just open to what he wants to do. But we don't conjure it or manufacture it. You know, one of the things, and I got yelled at because when I first took over, we had on a Wednesday night, and this is probably as far as we could get, although I wanted to get through chapter 10 or 9, but we'll pick up. But I remember on a Wednesday night, we had some people visiting, and the woman was up, and she was speaking out in tongues during the praise, causing confusion. And so I just walked up to her and just, that's between you and the Lord. I believe in tongues, but that's between you and the Lord. It's to be done not for everybody here, because there's not going to be an interpretation. You're actually interrupting, the worship of the Lord. And so she kind of stopped, and then the air tambourine started. And, and there are some people, look, so right away I said, look, we're going to stand together, we're going to sit together. Understand that anything that draws attention to yourself draws attention off of our worship of the Lord. And so let's be honest. Let's just be giving preference to one another so we're not doing that. And I got phone calls. And that was one of the couple people, the Holy Spirit isn't there anymore. I said, it's just a posture, preference of posture in our worship. And, Pastor Chuck said, some of you guys, you worship with your hands way up here. And he goes, I worship with my hands down here. So I guess I'm not as, I'm not as as spiritual as you guys are. But the big thing about Chuck that he taught us is anything that we do in the sanctuary that draws attention to ourselves is probably not of the Lord and needs to, we need to watch those things. But you know what, man, there are just times, and I love, looking out, and some people just need to express themselves standing, lifting up holy hands, man. Go for it. I say go for it. But you don't need to get into holy dancing and all the other crazy stuff, because people are going to look at you, and that's it. And so we need to be cautious about that. We're not Pentecostal. We're not swinging from the chandeliers and doing those things. But I believe that, express yourself. If the Spirit is moving, to express yourself. So Ezra blessed the Lord. Everybody said amen. Also, Yeshua, Bani, okay, a lot of hard names again here. The Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. And so here's their names. To build, God has brought heat, lighting, it was igniting something. Son of the right hand, to arrest or to take hold by the heel, restful, majesty of God, work of God, lacking in parts, to the maimed. God can use anybody. And he uses a guy named Maimed who had missing something, whether it was hands or ears or whatever. Who knows? God has helped. Jehovah endowed, or God gifted. Favor. God has distinguished. And there's no doubt that God ministers in all those ways as the word of God goes out. And so they read distinctly from the book of the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading, expository, verse by verse, teaching of the word, and then giving meaning, helping to understand what the word of God was saying so that it could penetrate and speak to the children. We're going to end here, and we'll pick up, but we're going to see, so the teaching, the expository teaching of the Word of God, so important so that it can work in the lives of those who hear it. Not just listen. I hope you were just here to listen, but that you're hearing what God wants to say, because we're going to see that God is going to revive the children of Israel, and they're going to agree to it, and they're going to sign a document that says, we will walk in obedience to your word. And what does the word of God call us to? It calls us to holiness. It calls us to obedience, to walk in fear of God. And we're going to see that there are going to be those who have either dedicated their lives or rededicated their lives by the signing of that, recognizing what the word of God says. And that's a part, I think, of revival, even within the church, and that, some wander, some stray, some prodigals, some thought they knew what they knew, and as the Word of God is taught, realize they know nothing. You know, there are many stories of people that thought they were Christians until they came into a place where the Word of God was being taught, because they had never been told what the Word of God really says, and realized, I'm not even saved. It's not going to the church. It's not going to church, not going to sit in a pew. It is agreeing with God and what He says. We are sinners in need of a Savior, and He sent His Son to die so that we could be saved by grace through faith.